Good morning again. We'd like to take this opportunity to welcome our many visitors. We appreciate your presence this morning and certainly do invite you to come back every opportunity that you can. Now, last Sunday morning, I announced that I was going to continue and complete my series on following Jesus without denominationalism. But I hope that you will forbear with me that I've interrupted our regularly scheduled broadcast with what I hope and pray will be a very helpful, encouraging, and useful lesson in anticipation of the singing that we have announced already that Lord willing we'll be able to participate together in this coming Friday. Our title this morning is Come Before His Presence with Singing, which of course is based upon verse 2 of the 100th Psalm that Brother Andrew read for us, and especially that thought, serve the Lord with gladness. We're going to have the opportunity, the Lord willing, as we meet this Friday, to participate together in our 20th annual singing at 7:30 on February the 17th. That's coming Friday. It's going to be an evening of about an hour and a half for those who perhaps have never had the opportunity or taken the opportunity to come to this singing. It's going to be an evening devoted to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's going to be an evening where not only will members of this congregation hopefully attend, but likewise, brethren from around Central Florida. Invitations have already been sent out to about 30 congregations and over 100 individual brethren who are in my list that I like to invite whenever we have a gospel meeting. I want to be sure that whether they get it at church or get it at home, they learn about our gospel meeting. They learn about our singings. And many brethren often take advantage of the opportunity to come, and that certainly enhances our singing together as we are graced with their presence. But it's also an opportunity to invite other guests, our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances that we might have. It might be a way to introduce them to a local congregation of God's people. Perhaps they've never visited a service of a local church of Christ, such as the congregation here. Well, it's an opportunity for them to maybe get a feel for what we Christians are like. And so certainly it's going to be an opportunity to share the gospel of Christ. And this year marks the 20th anniversary of the event. It was something that began primarily due to the encouragement of Brother John DeBose. Of course, those of you who have been here over the last 20, 30 years will know, of course, not only the DeBoses, but the Willises, Paul and Sue Willis, John and Eula DeBose. They and a couple of other families were the backbone of this congregation for many years before they moved away or went to their heavenly reward. And Brother John DeBose, who suggested about 20 years ago, why don't we have a singing, an annual singing? Other congregations do it on occasions. Why don't we have that? And so that began. And with maybe the exception of a year or two, about this time of the year, we have an annual singing where we come together. Kind of hard to believe it's been 20 years since it began. And it's been a wonderful experience. And of course, I don't have to tell those who've had the opportunity or taken the opportunity to come. Because we often get a number of visitors from neighboring congregations, and usually people who come to something like this are people who love to sing praises. Especially when they're coming from other congregations, we get some of the best singers the Central Florida area has to offer. Just other brothers and sisters in Christ like ourselves, not professional singers, but simply people who enjoy entering the presence of the Lord with joy in His presence through singing. It's an opportunity to serve the Lord with gladness. I actually have an entire series of lessons with this theme, serving the Lord with gladness. I grew up oftentimes hearing people say, especially some of my own age group, saying, church is boring. I'm so grateful that somehow, some way, somewhere along the line, I came to appreciate, even as a young person. And my earliest memories actually of being in a church service is about when I was 4 or 5 years old, sitting up on the front row. See, my parents would allow me to sit anywhere I wanted to, as long as I sat in front of them. And they normally sat on the second row. But it was hearing all this singing coming from behind me that it wasn't long that I kind of caught up with it. And I began to sing, as many of our young people do here. At least for a while, they really start singing. And I really appreciated hearing and seeing the example of not only the adult, but classmates and others who are about my age singing praises to God. And of course, the more I've studied the scriptures about singing and the role of singing in the Lord's church, I've come to appreciate the importance of it. I've actually known some brethren. I had a discussion with a dear brother in Christ who was a relatively new convert, who didn't like the fact that on Wednesday night we sang two or three songs. He wanted to get right into the Bible study. Well, I appreciated his desire to learn the Word of God, but he had not yet learned the joy of singing and the value and the benefit of singing, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But it's an opportunity to serve the Lord with gladness, as we read a moment ago in Psalms 100, there in verse 2. Come before his Lord with singing, or his presence with singing, and do so serving the Lord with gladness. But notice also Psalm 63. In Psalm 63, verses 3 through 5, I hope and pray that the words of David here express the words in your heart. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Now, I think one reason why it may be that not all Christians have come to know this joy of singing is that they have a misunderstanding of the kind of music we are to offer to God. They may think that the kind of music that we are to offer to God must be kind of like professional music. And if you haven't been properly trained in music, then you just kind of keep it to yourself. But fortunately, in the New Testament especially, as we will notice in a moment, we sing not just with our voices, but with our hearts. And we may sing unable to carry a tune in a bucket, but we can still sing in a way that glorifies God and edifies brethren who understand that you may not have the talent of singing. I once sat with a brother in a congregation, and he had that monotone kind of singing. But he sang out with gusto, and I thought how joyful his heart must be. He's making melody in his heart to the Lord. And so while there may have been some Christians who kind of went, well, tone it down a little bit, my attitude was, belt it out, brother. You're edifying me as well as praising God. It's an opportunity. Singing was a joy for Old Testament saints and also encouraged for those of us who are New Testament Christians. In James chapter 5, verse 13, a simple command. Is anyone merry? Let him sing praises. Let me ask you, are you merry? Has God blessed you in your life? Then you should enjoy every opportunity you have to praise him. Now, if you feel like you're not blessed, then let us come and study together. And reason why Christians, anyone who's been bought by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and has grown in a relationship with God the Father, should be Christians who are filled with joy, rejoicing always in the Lord, as Paul wrote. And again, I say, rejoice. Christians who are cheerful should naturally want to serve the Lord with gladness, and one way that we do that is in our singing. And so I'm using this lesson in anticipation of the week, the night to come, that if you are able to come, I realize sometimes because of age or health, maybe work that you hadn't anticipated for, can't get out of it. But I'm especially addressing anyone who's going to spend Friday night sitting at home, either in front of the computer monitor or the television set or whatever they do on Friday night, when they could come together and praise God Almighty together with precious brothers and sisters and perhaps guests and others who are coming from different areas of Central Florida. Now, in an effort to encourage us to see the value of our singing, let me take a moment to talk about why do we sing, as we've done this morning? Why do we sing praises? Well, first of all, of course, rather obvious, to praise the Lord. The word hymn actually comes from a Greek word. You can see it's almost, the English word is almost transliterated in, from Greek into English, the word hymnos, which means a song in praise of. And while the Jews would often talk about psalms and their praises to God, the Greeks would talk about hymns. And Paul, of course, And a passage that we will consider in a moment does talk about making melody by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But going back to the book of Psalms for a moment, noticing in the 28th Psalm, verses 6 and 7, Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications, or prayers you might say. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Again, I believe when we reflect and take the time to think about how God has blessed us, those of us who are Christians, when we do as one song says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Sometimes we are so wrapped up in this world and its problems, its issues, and many responsibilities that all have their place, but we don't take time to allow the blessings and the memories of such to come from God to help put things in proper perspective, and why God is certainly worthy to be praised. As we think about praising the Lord, perhaps as Christians we haven't thought about this much. Do you realize that when we sing praises to God, we are offering spiritual sacrifices? Now in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter reminds us that we are a royal priesthood. You know, when Martin Luther came out of Calvinism, one point that he and other reformers made at that time was the priesthood of believers. He taught this idea that unlike in the Catholicism that he left, where you had a separate priesthood, you had clergy and laity, they were making the point based upon 1 Peter chapter 2, 5, and it's a valid point. And that is, in the Lord's kingdom, the church, the body of Christ, there is not a clergy-laity distinction. The point can be made, we are all clergy. We are all priests. And we have a function to perform as priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Again, noticing in 1 Peter chapter 2, the words of Peter in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, does that mean that we have to go out and get a ram, a goat, a dove, whatever that we can afford, and offer blood sacrifices? Of course not. Jesus offered the only blood sacrifice that is necessary, the only blood sacrifice that truly takes away sin. But as one reads through the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus, we find out that there were not only sacrifices offered to atone for sin, that's what we have in Christ, but there were sacrifices of thanksgiving. There were sacrifices of praise to God. Simply an opportunity, a way of expressing one's gratitude for what we have in our relationship with God. And when we turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we have one example that defines what kind of sacrifices we are to offer. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him, that is by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We don't offer animal sacrifices. We offer no sacrifice designed to forgive or to atone for our sin. But we are to offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So one purpose of coming together is to praise the Lord. Now, you may not be able to see it, but in blue right there is the word upward. I'll come back to that in a moment. I'm just trying to stimulate your thinking. What's he going to talk about there? We'll come back to that in a moment. When we come together to sing, many people, their only concept is, well, we sing praises. That's the purpose of our singing. But actually, the Bible teaches in the New Testament that there's other reasons why we sing in our worship. Another reason that's given in the Scriptures is to teach and admonish one another. It's an important focus in the spiritual song that we are to sing. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. Verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice he says, speaking to one another. And so the purpose of our singing is not just to praise God. It's to teach and admonish one another. And that might be one response to give to someone who thinks, oh, I don't need to go to church. I'll just go out into the woods while I'm fishing or camping, and I'll worship God out there. Well, yes, we do come together for one purpose, to worship God. And yes, it is true you can worship God out in the woods, but there's something you cannot do out in the woods by yourself that we are commanded to do, and that is to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And when we think about that, we might also add Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul talked about how we are to encourage and edify one another through our songs. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. An important aspect of our singing, in addition to praising God, is to teach and admonish one another. When we sing, we're all teaching. We're all admonishing. Yes, we are praising God in some hymns. Holy, holy, holy. That certainly is a song directed to God, praising Him. But how about Sing and Be Happy, a favorite song of many? Who's that directed to? It's directed to one another. And so this is another reason. I have the word outward in blue. We'll come back to that in a moment. But a third reason to take advantage of the opportunity to come before His presence with singing is to fill and to enrich our soul. And for that, we go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, one might, I think, rightly ask, how do we do that? May I suggest that Paul answers as he continues, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What we have here is a similar phraseology as we find in Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations. How do you do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, the participial phrases or whatever that, you know, they're explaining the first command, make disciples. How? By baptizing them, teaching them. How are we to be filled with the Spirit? By teaching and admonishing one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so, to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not talking about in any sort of uncontrollable way, but clearly as we sing hymns, spiritual songs, psalms, many of which were inspired by the Holy Spirit, the psalms especially, but even uninspired hymns and songs, spiritual songs, they contain wonderful teachings of God's Word put to melody. And so as we're singing those words taken from our Bible, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, has the opportunity to fill us with His truth. And by thinking and meditating upon those things, more about which we'll say in a moment, we can be filled with God's Spirit and also enriched by the Word of Christ. Paul wrote both Ephesians and Colossians at the same time. They're very parallel in many of their comments. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, as Paul is admonishing the Colossians, teaching and admonishing one another to sing with grace in your hearts. Grace, of course, is kindness and goodness and favor that you don't deserve. We sing with grace. We make melody in our hearts. Notice the focus here is inward. So now let's put these three blue words together. Why should we come before God's presence with singing, There are three reasons. Upward, to praise God. Outward, to edify one another. Inward, to be filled and enriched by the blessings that we learn about as we sing these wonderful psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I have never have had any complaint about a congregation spending too much time singing songs. You know, I'm a preacher, and sometimes preachers may think, I want more time to preach. But when you really understand what is going on when songs are being sung in the right way, how can you improve on that? Other than simply reading a scripture. But I encourage us to think about the blessing and for what reasons we ought to come together when we have the opportunity. But then I want to conclude, if you will, with some thoughts about getting the most out of our singing. I've just been overwhelmed, as some of our visitors here, with the blessings of singing this past week. For those of you who do not know, some of us went to a college down in Tampa. It's where I met Bonnie. That was worth it. I went down there to get educated. I came back educated. In a good way. In a lifelong way. Seriously, though. They have every year a reunion, a lectureship, where they invite different speakers from different congregations and places to come and give lectures throughout the course of the week. But in the evening lecture, before the lecture begins, and for lack of space, they don't have enough room in their main auditorium, so they meet in the gymnasium. You know, they have seats all across the floor, and of course they have all those benches all up the entire wall of the back wall. And they get about 2,000 people in there. Now, you know how loud it can be in a basketball game when everyone's cheering? And it's reverberating off the... Well, imagine 2,000 souls singing praises to God. Many of them are people who love to sing. That's why they're there 30 minutes early. It's not actually part of the program. They announce it, but a lot of people just come for the lecture. But not, most of them come because of the singing. 2,000 voices praising God. And sitting in a way that in many places you can see each other sing. I had the first night the opportunity to sit on the third row from the front, but it was sideways, and I could see everyone in the back as well. And then right before we started, Caleb and Tammy came and sat down on the second row right in front of me. I had little jokes in my mind. You know, I have to be on my best behavior because one of the deacons is sitting right in front of me. And Caleb probably thinking, we've got to be on our best behavior because one of the elders is sitting right behind us. But seriously, it was a foretaste of heaven. But so is every time we come together. When we sing, it's a foretaste of heaven. To be able to join our voices and praise God and bless one another, encourage one another. But seriously, I've known too many times Christians who don't get much out of singing. I know that for two reasons. Number one, for years I was a song leader, part of the rotation of congregation where I was also preaching. And many times as I was leading singing, I could tell. Body language tells a lot about what's going on. And I could tell there are some people who just don't get anything out of singing. I saw some people down there that I could tell from their body language. You know, their mouths were moving, but that was about it. I want to suggest some thought that may be helpful, that we might get the most out of any opportunity that when we sing. Number one, engage the mind as you sing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul was dealing with a problem rather unique at Corinth. They had people there who could speak in foreign languages, speaking in tongues. But Paul was saying, if you're going to speak, if you're going to pray, if you're going to sing, do so not just with the Spirit as they had guiding them in speaking these foreign languages, but do so with understanding. He says, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding. I would suggest the context of that verse When he says sing with the Spirit, he's not saying singing with fervor, emotion. He's talking about a connection with the Spirit of God, guiding them, as some of them were gifted to have at that time, to speak in foreign languages. He goes on to say that if you don't interpret, if you can't interpret, if there is no interpreter, be silent. Telling these who could sing or pray with the Spirit, that is in a foreign language, be silent. Because the whole purpose of our worship is to edify, to build up one another, as well as praise God. So engage the mind as you sing. What I mean by that, pay close attention to the words of the songs. I will say this very strongly. What ought to move us about any song is the content of the word, not the melody. And yet I fear that too many times people like a particular song because of the melody, or they dislike it because of the melody when the words are beautiful. But it's the word that can affect the mind and build up the heart, really. Otherwise, and I fear sometimes singing do degrade to this, otherwise our singing become nothing more than a hootenanny. You know, there are parts of Arkansas and other places where people just love to get together and, you know, sing country songs. And they'll sing one song after another, all their favorite songs. And I've been together in some singing where it seems like it's that as well. You sing one song, sing another, and then there might be complaints, well, I wish they would sing these songs or that song. Again, the content is really what I believe makes us get the most out of our singing. Amazing grace. The love of God. Blessed be the tie. You know, how can we sing those songs without our heart being moved when we realize the significance behind what those songs are just talking about? So make sure that as you sing, no matter how well or how poorly you sing, focus on the word of the song. Let them pluck the strings of your heart. I sometimes tell people, we do use instrumental music in our worship. In fact, Paul uses a term in Ephesians chapter 5, make melody, which in the Old Testament meant to pluck the strings off. But we don't use the strings of a harp. We use the strings of the heart. Make melody with your hearts to the Lord. And it's the word that have the power, I believe. Otherwise, we're just appealing to our carnal, sensual man. When what excites us about a song is how fancy it is, or things like that. It sounds good. Well, certainly I hope and pray we do the best that we can in singing the song the way they were written, but just make sure that what excites you about a song is the message. Think of it this way. The letter inside of the envelope, not the envelope. Make sure it's the letter in the envelope, not the envelope, that makes you excited. Engage the mind as you sing. Engage the heart as you sing. Again, as I just emphasized, we make melody. That's how we sing or pluck the strings of our heart. That's the focus of New Testament singing. Old Testament worship focused on that which was external, carnal. You had the burning of incense. You had a separate priesthood who wore long clothes. You offered animal sacrifices. You could see it. You could smell it. But in the New Testament, and the Hebrew writer does talk about those things of the Old Testament were for a particular purpose, but they were carnal ordinances, that thing related to the flesh, until a time of reformation. And he's referring to the fact that now in Christ, as Jesus said, we worship God in spirit and in truth. It's a new kind of worship, a worship that engages the mind and also the heart. We are to make melody in our heart, Ephesians 5:19. We are to sing with grace in our hearts. Well, of course, we understand that the word heart is a metaphor for the emotions of man. So it's important that not only that we engage the mind, that we understand the song that we sing, but that we allow our heart to be moved, to be touched by the truths of the words that we sing. Otherwise, we may be guilty in our worship of offering the kind of worship that Jesus condemned. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 17, as he was responding to the Pharisees who had taken their traditions and made them equivalent to the commands of God or teaching them as commandments of God when they were not, he quotes from the book of Isaiah, as we read here in chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 7 and 8, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Vain worship is not just teaching man-made or commandments of men as doctrine. It's when we draw near with our mouth, but our heart not involved. And again, I would suggest if we engage the mind, the emotions follow. As we think about the blessing, the truth that we're singing about, it's not hard for the emotions. Now I understand that not everyone is as emotional as other people. You know, there are some people that are more expressive than others. And certainly I would not expect everyone to emote, if that's a word, in the same way. But I'll ask you this, and this is especially to my brethren, men. Are you the kind of person that when you go to your favorite football team game, baseball team, basketball team, are you the kind of guy that, "Yay, go, man, come on, let's do it." Maybe do it at home, watching the TV, and there's no one else around. You get excited about something you're in love with. I'm not faulting that. I love to get excited too. The only downside to it all is I can't sing the next Sunday if I get too loud at the sport game. But seriously, if you're the kind of person who has emotion for the thing that you love of a secular nature, but you don't get excited about things of a spiritual nature in a similar way, at least in some way, could that possibly be something to consider? Why not? I'm not asking that you jump up and down out of the pew, but if you have never shed a tear as you sing about the Lord's death, the Apostle Paul said, if any man does not love the Lord, and he uses phileo love, which is emotional love, let him be accursed. Normally, we're commanded to love God agape, which is more of the mind. But in 1 Corinthians 16, he does say, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. What I'm trying to say is that in our spiritual growth and development, yes, naturally, we may not start out having the kind of emotional attachment to what God and Jesus have done for us. We may first have obeyed the gospel of Christ because we don't want to go to hell. But hopefully as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and the more we learn about what Jesus did and is doing and will do for us, it ought to move us. Now again, not everyone shows their expression in the same way. But another way to get more out of singing is to engage the face as you sing. Why do I say that? Well, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. I think I'm quoting from memory here. I might have it wrong here, but Proverbs chapter 15, a merry heart makes for a cheerful countenance. If your heart is merry, you know, it's going to show up. Maybe not to the same extent as others do. You know, I'll admit I'm a man who I can be watching a romance story and shed a few tears. Sometimes people say, that's not a real man. I always appreciated what Hubert Humphreys said when he was running for president, but he cried at one interview, and for that reason, some think he lost the election. But he made a statement that I agree with. A man with no tears is a man with no heart. And I hope and pray that if we can cry about our parents when they're on their deathbeds, if we can cry about our children when they are sick, if we can get excited at our favorite sport game, there ought to be room in our heart when we understand the words to have a merry heart. And it's awful hard to have a merry heart without something beginning to break out in your face. That's what it means, a cheerful countenance. Again, you can tell people at a game, boy, they're happy or they're mad, they're sad. But I'll confess, I saw a number of people at that singing on Monday night. The mouth, the lips were moving, but song after song after song, there was no joy there. Whereas there are people all around them, boy, they were just ecstatic. And you could, even without seeing their faces, you could almost see it sitting behind them, that they were glad to be able to praise God and to worship Him. So try to engage the whole mind, heart, face, and I will say even the whole body as well. What do I mean by that? We don't always have the choices before us, but where we might have a choice to sit together with someone rather than by ourselves, or to sit toward the front if it's possible. I told you about being 5 years old. I learned when you sit up front, you hear everybody behind you. It's kind of like sitting up on a third row and you heard 2,000 voices and they were all singing toward you. And of course, one of the blessings, I guess, of sitting up on the front before as services begin is I get to hear the wonderful voices. But the further back you are, the more difficult it is. Now, granted, there are reasons why many people choose to sit at the back, and I understand those and respect those. I'm really speaking to those who maybe have no reason. It doesn't really matter where they sit. Well, but consider the blessing of placing your body. Something that helped me to learn to sing bass. I sat next to a brother in Christ who could sing bass good. And after I determined tenor was not my thing to say, I remember one time holding a little baby in my lap, and I began singing tenor, and that little baby just put his hands over his ears. And that told me it was time to sing bass. But I never had any formal training. I mean, yes, in the seventh grade, I was in the chorus, but I was more interested in pulling chairs out from the girl in front of me than I was really learning how to sing. But where I came to learn the joy of singing is being with brethren who loved to sing, and with the encouragement of my parent to always sit up toward the front as much as I could in order to really get the full blessing and benefit. Now, again, each person may have different reasons. I simply ask you to consider whether or not you might get more out of worship, out of singing, by sitting closer together with others, if that possibility is available. Two verses I would like to leave you with, both from the book of Psalms. David wrote in Psalms 104, verse 33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My grandmother spent the last year and a half of her life in a coma in a hospital bed. She woke up, I think, twice during that time. Once was while a woman was combing her hair. The next time, she just woke up and she was singing, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. Isn't that a beautiful thought that, you know, you never know when people are in a coma what they're thinking. If we ever find ourselves in a prison, what did Paul and Silas do? They sang hymns. If we ever found ourselves in a bodily prison because we can't communicate with the world, we can still pray and praise and still be useful to the Lord. And who knows, maybe that might be the thing that really helps a person who's unable to talk, unable to reach out to the world behind, but can still worship God in spirit and in truth. Will you sing to the Lord as long as you live? Will you sing praise to God while you still are living here on this earth? Finally, Psalms 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. I hope in some way I've encouraged us all. If we need rides, I know some don't like to drive after night, let us know. We will see. We've got deacons and others that I'm sure be more than willing, if they can, to pick people up who would like to come. Because your presence, even just your presence alone, even if you don't sing, your presence means a lot. But I hope in some way I've encouraged us to appreciate the wonderful opportunity to sing, even as we do now, as we extend that precious Savior's tender invitation.